Am I on? Can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear me. I often rejoice in the way God puts things together, and I was just reading through this last song. You know, be with me, Lord, wherever I go. This is, boy, you couldn't have said my sermon any better. Also, the last phrase I want to say, be spent and ended in thy praise. Because that's where we're going to start today. If I would title this sermon today, I would probably call it Wings of Eagles. We've been studying in Sunday school. We've just finished reading through Alma. Now we're into Helaman, into the second chapter, and so I'm going to be referring to that too. And I'm talking about Sunday school in Phone Church. And greetings from all those in Phone Church. Also, a little prayer for me that as I go through this, that my voice will hold out. remember to pray for our brother Hubert. He was supposed to preach on Phone Church this morning, and so he ended up sick, and so let's pray for him. But I just preached, and so I want my voice to hold out through this sermon too. So I want to start reading, and I think it's like the only place I could start this sermon, out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. So I'm going to read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and I want you to, as much as possible, if you can pull it up on your phones or if you have your books with you, follow me on this reading so that you can go back and refer to it later. I think that to understand our relationship with God, to actually be able to partake of the way He intends for things to be for us, we have to first completely exalt Him, understand who He is, how big He is, how strong He is, and in ourselves, that we be humbled. So I'm going to start with the first verse of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Please read along with me. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and metered out heaven with the span, and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And I, as I read this, I think, you know, that the example that's being given here is that, well, first let me say, we come in here and we wear the things that we have to deal with every day. They're different for all of us. I remember for myself when I was involved in regular work before I retired, the politics, the nation's decisions, everything affected what I did. I dealt with regulations, and I traveled all over the world dealing with the regulations of every nation. These things were heavy on my heart, and it seemed overwhelming many times. And sometimes you're frustrated with the power that people have, and how you wonder how people make decisions that they make, and how they get the power to make those decisions. And yet we have to deal with it. We have to live with it. We have to pay our taxes. We have to do what's required in this earth also. And it's not easy. It's not all happy. It's a task. It's like a mountain that's spread before us. I know that there was a request for prayers for my sister Patty Vick, who currently lives in Mississippi, I believe. But she just had to have surgery the same day as Amy did for cancer. But I remember an experience she had. Years ago, she was dealing with some very heavy things like this, and it was feeling so overwhelming. And she was praying and asking God for help. And she said that just suddenly, he gave her this quick vision, like, where she saw on the horizon, she saw this enormous hand reached down out of heaven with a pair of tweezers and said, "I got it." And she chuckled as she told this experience, and she said, "Well, of course, that's who you are. That's how big you are. We need that understanding." And as it compares here, all these other problems, the leaders of nations and the things we have to deal with at work and all the rules and all these things that we have to deal with, and they weigh heavy on us, it says that's like the dust on the scale, that they ignore it. They don't give it, they don't even recognize it as having weight. God has weight. God is all. I'll start again at 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" And it talks about, you know, that rich people will make a little image of God with gold and silver And it says that poor people will get substantial wood that will last, and they'll carve it and try to make an image of God and something that will last. But let's continue on verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those words, they that wait upon the Lord. I looked that up, and it talks about that we look forward to. We look for him. We have hope in him. That's where we put our faith, is in the Lord. Let's consider eagles a little bit. Eagles are a large bird. A large bird. Often when we think of a large bird, we might think of a chicken. We might think of a guinea. We might think of a turkey. You know, things that don't necessarily fly all that well or that far. But an eagle does. And though the size of his body is great, the Lord has perfectly fashioned him so that things work this way for an eagle. Where do you find eagles? Lots of places. But most commonly, they're known to live and build their nest in the mountains, where the obstacles are great. A lot for a big bird to actually lift and get over. Yet, you know, there's an unseen thing happening there, and this is how God made it. On the windward side of the mountains, as the wind comes in, it hits this enormous obstacle. A mountain. And the air around it doesn't slow down. And that air needs to pass by that mountain at the same rate. And so it creates great pressure on the windward side of the mountain. And it creates a vacuum on the leeward side of the mountain. Because the air has to actually accelerate and cover greater distance to go up and down the other side when it comes to that mountain. And so you have this tremendous lift, this updraft, and the eagles love it. As they face this great challenge, they would prefer to live there because of the way God made it, the way God made them. And that's where we need to fit into. He's trying to make us. He's trying to make us a perfect fit for His influence in facing challenges. He's trying to make us like an eagle, perfect for that. Let me go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because I want us to dwell on the fact that God lifts us up in the face of our challenges. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. Yeah. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. Two important verses right together. Verse 13 and 14. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Is that strange for those to be fitting together like that? Let's talk about it a little. He also says, what'd he say? With the temptation. He doesn't say the temptation goes away. He says that he will with it. Provide a way of escape. And as we come into these obstacles, these temptations, these hardships, if we will humble ourselves, if we will be obedient, if we will be conformed to the image of His Son, He makes us of the character He can work with. So that as you come into these challenges, He has the power to lift you up those great mountains, to get you over it, provide a way of escape. He's not moving the mountain. He moves us. And He fashions us to be perfect for His intervention, should I say? And everything else, the idea that I'm so strong, I'm so wise to get through this challenge, what is that? Verse 14. Pride, idolatry. It is. It's putting some other image as greater than God, as his intervention. It's Him. He is all. It's He that takes us through these challenges. It's not because we are so great. This is about humility. It's about conforming to His efforts to change us, conforming to Him and letting Him fashion us perfect so that He can take us over the obstacle. Where was I in my readings? I want to go back to Isaiah 45. And I'm just going to read two verses. And I think it's another important concept even out of Isaiah 40. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 45 of Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. This thing about eagles, Cindy and I had an experience. Susie was there. This last summer, we were traveling across the country, and we were on the top of a mountain looking over the west side down on Albuquerque. Enormous mountain. And the wind is rushing up the mountain. You know, it's coming in, and it's having to go over, so there's this huge updraft. And this gentleman that appeared to be foolish to me had his arms full of parachute, and he walked over to the edge of the mountain and he threw his parachute out and it filled, and it was one of these parasails that's really wide, you know, and it picked him up away from the face of the mountain, and he went, you know, which way does do people go in a parachute? Normally, you would think down. He went up and up and up till it looked like he was up at the altitude of the jets. I mean, the updraft was tremendous, and he just soared all over the place. That literally is the best comparison to what happens by the power of God when we conform, when we humble ourselves to Him, and we become conformed to the image of His Son. I find when we read the scriptures, I'm coming around to where Stephen was last week, about the Word of God, about being founded upon the rock of Christ, the Word of God. I'm going to turn over to Matthew 5, just as an example of what Jesus taught and how it fits into this. He gave a sermon on the side of a mountain. Gave a very similar sermon at the temple, in the third chapter of Nephi, on this land. But he told us what he wants us to be like. These are the things that conform you to the image of Christ. Let me start with verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And let me stop there, because I believe this verse is talking exactly about that process, that humbling yourself before God. I'm going to go back and read another scripture after this, but let me go ahead and stay where I am now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's very humbling. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's very humbling. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think about what happens when we come into challenges, incredible challenges, and the influence it has on the people around us. And how it results this way, that when they see a challenge that is so overpowering that they wonder if they could have even survived it, and they see how you go through it, and you go through it with light. You go through it with humility. And when they see you lift up like on wings of eagles and get through this challenge, they realize it was bigger than you. And they glorify God. I want to turn over to Helaman, second chapter. A verse just popped out at me this morning. Verse 31, chapter 2, book of Helaman. It says, nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, also filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. But you read the first part of this, and it almost sounds like a oxymoron. Stronger and stronger in humility. But that's really how it works. It's the strength of God that gains influence. It's the strength of God that gains the day when you humble yourself. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility. And I want to flash back to where we were in Matthew 5. I'm going to start with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. There's important words between here and where I read before, but I'm kind of going over to where, as you read it, you realize, wait a minute, these are challenges. These are challenges. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, excuse me, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that do love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be conformed, made into a form that with his power we can soar when we face these challenges. That when we face these challenges, we handle it in a way that's different than people see everywhere else. It's different. There's a reason that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven, because they realize this is not of you. This is just obedience. I was sometimes I wonder when to tell his stories. I'm going to hold this story. I'll tell it to you a little later. And let's talk about being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm turning over to Romans 8. If you would turn with me. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start reading with the 24th. Verse, and I'm going to read through the 31st. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why shall he yet hope for? But if ye hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a quote. I'd like to say I got it from the Library of Congress. It's on the internet, too, if you want to look for it. This is Corrie ten Boom. but it's on the wall above my daughter's toilet. And so that's where it came to my attention. But it's a quote by Corrie ten Boom, and it says that every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future only he can see. God is working on us if we're yielding to him. He's trying to fashion us perfectly so that he can have his way and so that people will glorify him. I think a lot about my kids. You know, I just had a birthday this past week, and you look back and you think, is there something more I need to do? How did I do as a parent? You realize time just went by in a rush. It's so fast. Was I able to do what God made me a parent for? I don't know. But I consider the things that Helaman said to his sons, Nephi and Lehi. Let me go there real quick. In that second chapter of Helaman, how much time do we have? I'd like to start reading. These people, as often we find, were kind of on a roller coaster where they would humble themselves and they would repent and there would be many converted to Christ. And they would begin to prosper, and then they would begin to be lifted up in pride, and they begin to persecute the poor and lay heavy weights on them and fall from grace, I would say. They find themselves right back in that state where humility's gone, pride is king, and we've lost our way. We're not perfectly conformed to what God has tried to make us be. And at this juncture, I'm going to start reading at verse 66. They're not doing very well again. They're really lifted up in pride. They're full of sin, iniquity. And because of the way he was raised by his father, Helaman, Nephi, who is now grown up and he's a chief justice, and because he doesn't see another way, he decides to step down and spend the rest of his life teaching about God. So I'm going to start reading there. And it came to pass that Nephi had become weary because of their iniquity, and he yielded up the judgment seat. And he took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days. And his brother Lehi also, all the remainder of his days. For they remembered the words which their father Helaman spake unto them. And these are the words which he spake. Behold, my sons, I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God, and I would that ye should declare unto the people these words. And so you think about, you know, what were the struggles of Nephi being the chief justice, being the chief priest? I mean, he's right in the middle of the politics. He's overwhelmed with the iniquity of the people. There's a lot to deal with. And so he decides it's time for him to do exactly as his father told him. To place his eyes completely on God and to work in behalf of these people by beginning to teach them. And I don't know if I'll these people have the same names as Lehi and Nephi, their forefathers. And Helaman gave them those names so that when they heard those names of their forefathers and saw how they had done good, that they would strive to be the same, that they would try to do good. Verse 69, therefore, my sons, I would that ye should do that which is good, that it may be said of you, and also written, even as it had been said and written of them. And now, my sons, behold, I have somewhat more to desire of you, which desire is that ye may not do these things, that ye may boast, but that ye may do these things, to lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven, yea, which is eternal, which fadeth not away, yea, that ye may have that precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose hath been given to our fathers. O remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zezram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord truly should come to redeem his people, that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the redemption, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of our souls. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that we must build our foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is the sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. And I thought about this, you know, up here in the 74th verse, it says, that when the devil shall send his mighty winds. It doesn't say if. It says when. And we all must face it. These theoretical mountains I talk about that the eagles are lifted over, you and I have those. We will face them. And I know that there's people here that completely believe that. And they've believed it all their life. Yet, in the last 2-3 years, they've had to face those mountains on a different level. And they understand it even more completely. It draws your heart back to the absolute importance that you can't skate by. There's no other way but Christ. There is no other way. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation wherein if man build, they cannot fail. And I don't know if you remember all the words that were written there, but as I read back on verse 31 of the same chapter, second chapter of Helaman, it says, nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy. Don't miss that. That when we come into these challenges, it's not just being able to survive it. It's about having your heart filled with joy in spite of the challenges. And it's because of the yielding of their hearts unto God. And I'm going to jump back and read verse 26. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. The word of God that our brother Stephen spoke about last week, and the importance to read it, to feast upon it, because it's got a purpose. And like Adam said in his sermon before that, he talked about, you know, wouldn't it be nice, and I would like it, and I agree with him, if when I come up to a challenge, I'm trying to make a decision about a job, whatever the thing is ahead of me, it says, yep, take the job at and throw away the job at, you know, it doesn't do that. What's it do? What's it do? It's to formulate your character so that you can face these things, and God will help you face them in a way that people will see it and they'll glorify Him. So let me tell you my story now, my other story I was going to tell you. Some of you heard this in a testimony back in January, I think. Back when I was in nursing school, one of my rotations was at Children's Mercy Hospital in Kansas City. And I was working there, and while I was, you know, working, trying to get my stuff done, there was something going on in the hallway around me that I couldn't help notice. There was these little kids, and they're out there playing some game, and they're just laughing and giggling and screaming with delight. Some of them pushing IV poles, running up and down the hall, some of them with NG tubes sticking out of their nose. And they're out there, they're playing. But there was this one particular boy that really caught my eye. Excuse me. Very young. He was born with spina bifida. It's I call it a formative disorder where your spine doesn't completely close. And for him, it was thorough enough that he didn't have the right innervation of the bottom part of his body. He was paralyzed from the waist down. Always had been. And this young boy has this little plywood platform with four little swivel coasty wheels on it. And he's out there running up and down the hall with the other kids, you know, just pushing with his hands and just squealing with delight and big smile on his face. And he crashes in the wall and he drags himself back across the floor and he grabs his cart and turns it right side up and he hikes his little rear end back up on the board and drags his dead legs up on there. Off down the hall he goes. Just never a disappointment. Just delighted, full of joy. And I watched this and I thought, that's important. That's important. That is an example for us. That whatever we face, however unsurmountable it is, we can have joy. We can take whatever it is God has given us and the character that he's fashioned within us, become as a little child and be full of joy. Face it. It wasn't really going to end for this boy. He was going to live his life paralyzed below the waist. But that's what is given unto us of the Lord God. It's something that happens in our heart. It's something that changes about who we are, so that we have joy in him, so that we are conformed to the image of his son. And I'm convinced as parents that as we try to help our kids, as adults in the church, as we look at the youth of the church, even we can't handle every detail about their lives. We can't solve all their problems. We need to be concerned about the kind of example we are. And if we're teaching, we teach God's word. We teach what is the character that he wants to formulate in you so that you become conformed to the image of God's Son. That when you face those terrible storms, which you will. You will not be discouraged. You will come through it. You will lift up with wings of eagles on that unseen updraft that the Lord provides. He will help you through it, and in a way that you can be filled with joy. I hope that this has been inspiring to you. I want to say just a couple words in finishing. It's just side detail, a recommendation. When you're studying, I want to talk about just a few principles that I think will help you. When you study God's word, and right now I'm not talking about Sunday school class, I'm not talking about following along in a sermon, I'm talking about when you study, when you take a hold of that rod of iron yourself. Set aside time every day to read some. Maybe you could set a clock. I don't know what. What would help you the most? Set aside time every day so that you spend time in it. And it's different than you think. It's not just grueling. I was in prison visiting 2 weeks ago on Sunday. And the person I was with, we were talking about reading God's word. And my father actually was talking a lot about the way to do it and all this sort of thing, and what's most important. And he said, he smiled at my father and he says, "I think you're right. But he said, I'm not really where you're at. He said, right now, I've been a prisoner for many years. Anything that I would value about myself, I realize I don't have much to offer. I feel I'm pretty humbled by my experience here, and I've got nothing to brag about. But he said, I'll tell you why I read it. He said, because every time I pick it up, I feel better. Every time I pick it up, I feel better. And that's the way it is. God's Spirit accompanies His Word. It touches you. It lifts you up. It changes your character. So feast upon God's Word. And just a little mechanical details. I feel like I understand what the verses mean if I take a book at a time. And a book meaning not the Bible, but meaning St. John. And I just read that entire book as if it was a novel. Just read straight through. It gives me a different feel for what the story is and what's going on and what the background is. It gives context to to what I would learn out of it. And then, after I've read it like a book, I can go back and I can read slowly. I can ask my questions in my mind. I can try to look up other scriptures and kind of study through it in a slower fashion. But I think it will help you first if you just read through one book at a time and then go back and study that book and then move on to the next book. You can do the Book of Mormon the same way, but understand what's going on there. It's like when you see what the people were saying and the things they were doing, walking out of that great storm that occurred when Jesus was crucified, that gives it a different feel, a different background. You understand why suddenly they have great clarity on some things, because all things have been taken away. Their homes, everything. They've lost family. They've lost friends. The cities, you know, were covered up in the deep. Great mountains rose up in the plain. Everything had changed. And so, get all the background, what the story is, and then go back and start reading the detail and learning from it. And the last thing I would say is practice. And what I mean by that is, we kind of, you know, remember what I said about that some people who've believed that the storms will come all their life, even people that believe and have gone through storms in their life, even the storms they've had to go through in the last 2-3 years, suddenly they understand it all differently because of the greatness of the storm and the greatness of God in helping them through it. Practice, write down a few of the principles that you learn as you're reading and try to do them that week. Things like I just read about loving your enemies. How do you really do that? Work on it. Try to do it. You'll understand it differently once you've practiced. My prayers are for you. I realize, like I said in one of my stories, I won't live forever. And as I look to the future, I realize there's a process going on as we turn it over to the younger ones. We can't live forever. And I would that you would be founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. It is the only way through.